So let's talk about the God of the impossible. And I want to start off with this. This scripture always amazes me, always kind of goes right through me. He says this in Matthew. And Jesus, looking upon them, he's looking upon the disciples, says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Today, we're going to look at, and what I've described in other sermons, as a string of pearls. In other words, all of these different miracles, four miracles almost right in a row, all of them seem impossible, but not for Jesus. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, it's interesting, you're going to notice in the chapter two, or the remainder of this chapter, that as we progress in the chapter, it gets more impossible, but he still completes the miracles altogether. From controlling weather, which is a trick by itself, I would say, to raising someone from the dead. I mean, that's actually the ultimate miracle altogether, is raising someone from the dead. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? And that's my challenge today in our text. And we're going to look at three different things in here, and actually four miracles in three sets. Crossing to the other side, we're going to see them on the Sea of Galilee in a storm that he calms. We're going to see this man named Legion, possessed by many demonic forces and demons, cured, sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm, peaceful, untormented, you might say, from many years. And then we're going to look at these, what I call two for one, this little girl that Jairus is the head of the synagogue in this particular region. And his little girl, 12 years old, is dying, actually dies, and Jesus raises her from the dead. And in between all of that, it's like God is so efficient, heals a woman of 12 years of a blood flow that she spent all of her resources to be cured. So let's begin. You know, here's a question. Do you believe God sometimes falls asleep on the job? I mean, I can say that, and it seems kind of ridiculous, but, you know, our minds are pulled to the ridiculous. God sometimes feels like he's asleep. What we're really saying, God is not listening. He's not listening. But wait a minute. If he's either asleep or he's not listening, is he really God? Is he really God? Now, it happened on a certain day when they got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. You know, the key thought here is in verse 22, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. You know, often we miss the simple things, and it's often that God gives us very simple directions in our life, not really explaining the detail. He might give you a command, or he might give you a thought, or it might give you a goal, but he doesn't explain the detail. You know, he does not flood us with the five-year plan. I think we would be frantic if we knew what was going to happen within 5 years from now, or within those 5 years. After all, we walk by faith, right? We walk by faith. We don't have to know everything that God has in store for us. And he does not entangle us with future anxieties, because there's a lot that's going to happen in our life in the future that's going to cause some anxieties. He said, hey, today's worries are enough for the day itself. But sometimes we miss the clues, such as verse 22, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And when we're not paying attention to that very still, small voice that he speaks in often, Verse 23 is all that we can think about. Verse 23, it says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept upon the Sea of Galilee. The boat begins to take on water. It begins to be a real crisis. Now, wait a minute. You got James and John and Peter and Andrew. These guys are fishermen. They're boatmen. They're really up on this. They've been on the lake many times before. Surely they can calm the situation down with the other eight. Wait, just hold on now. Well, calm down. This has happened to us before. It's just going to pass over, whatever. But they seem to be part of the problem altogether. They don't seem to be calming the other eight down. Now, this was a real serious storm. Matthew, in his gospel, explains a great tempest or a great storm. It's not a little storm. It's not a little wind blowing over, a little rain coming in. It's a great tempest. Now, I look at this from kind of a comical side. I mean, we're playing Monday morning, you know, quarterbacks right now. We're looking at this, and we know they're going to get through it. Mark's description on this event, Jesus in the stern of the boat, he's asleep on a pillow. That's kind of funny to me. I mean, I'm looking at it. We know that they're going to get through it, but it's kind of funny that he's on. Now, pay attention. What great grace fills the life of Jesus? What great grace? In the middle of the storm, there is this very sweet peace and sweet rest. After all, it's been a very long day. Why not just catch up on a quick nap altogether? I don't know about you. I wish I could sleep on a pillow in the middle of the storms. I mean, a lot of times the pillow, the only thing that does is rock my head back and forth altogether. But Jesus did not derive his peace from the circumstances. He derived his peace from the Father. You know, wake him up. That's what they're, wake him up. You know, Mark's gospel adds this. One of the disciples sarcastically says, "Teacher, don't you see we are perishing?" 10 to 1, that's got to be Thomas. It's got to be Thomas altogether. "Don't you care we're perishing? Don't you love us, Lord? Don't you love these guys? Aren't you glad Jesus picked out all the PhDs and the Bible scholars, men of high education, men of courage, right? We're perishing. We're perishing. Why are you sleeping?" You know, they're all clay pots, just like all of us here today. They're no different. And actually, I love that, because there's plenty of room in the kingdom of God for at the table for all of us, because we're all about the same. They're mere men and women of God that we see in the Bible. Don't you care that we're perishing? Luke says they're in jeopardy of sinking. They're not imagining the danger. It's not a matter of fact that they're exaggerating. You know, a lot of times, a lot of our trials are really exaggerated. You agree with me on that? I mean, a lot of the things that we come across, I mean, we build kind of mountains out of molehills altogether. But this is a real situation. They're in jeopardy of sinking. They're not imagining the danger. Their boat the water is beginning to pour in. Their master is asleep on a pillow. Somewhere back on the shore where all these other miracles occurred, they left their faith. They left their faith. Jesus told them, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, he says this, "Where is your faith?" The disciples are used to the presence of Jesus. Jesus has been around them, a rock. Any situation that's come up in the past, he's solved for them altogether. I don't know about you, but I love when and you can only know this if you know and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, is that overwhelming peace that sets into your life, even in the midst of some very difficult situations. So they're used to the presence of Jesus. We have the presence of Jesus conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit ministers to our lives. When his presence, personally, I can only speak about personally, but you talk to all of brothers and sisters and the same thing. When his presence falls on us, I'm content in every way. I don't have this draw toward anxiety. I just have this peace that's in my life altogether. You know, the Bible describes his presence as the peace that what? Passes all understanding. You can't explain it to somebody else. When I say the peace of God is on me, I can't tell you how it's on me. It has to be in you for you to feel those very same things. And I have this quietness about myself. My anxieties, they dissipate. And my head is resting on a pillow in the stern of a boat. You know what I'm talking about. And though that storm rages around me, it's overshadowed by the incredible grace of God. When God's grace is on us, it reigns in our hearts. It controls everything in our life. You know, the children of Israel in Moses' time were very used to the presence of God while they traveled in the Sinai Desert. Now, just read something out of Exodus. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, they would have this cloud, this particular identifiable pillar of cloud that would lead. And when the cloud lifted and moved, they would lift and move the camp. And when the clouds stopped, they would set camp up there. Sometimes they would move almost right away. Sometimes it would be months down the road. At nighttime, it was a pillar of fire to remind them that God is with them. It was always there. There was always the presence of God on the children of Israel. And it's a wonderful thing to have the presence of God visible in our life. But sometimes it's not there. Sometimes that presence is not there. And I think that's exactly what's happening with the disciples here. They depended on Jesus to see and sense the presence of God. Now, though, Israel, getting back to Israel, when they came into the land, what happened? God stopped the pillar. He stopped the fire. And now they would have to walk by faith to take the land. Matter of fact, God says, every place you put your foot, right, I'm going to give you that land. So all they had to do is what? Walk a little bit, walk a little bit, walk a little bit. Wherever they set their feet, that's where the land was that conquered. Now, the disciples here in the boat, they're in the school of ministry. All of us today here are in the school of ministry. And sometimes the visible presence of God in Jesus Christ, it is so prevalent in our lives that it overwhelms us. But there's sometimes where we just have to walk by faith. And so here we see them getting a little school of ministry. Jesus is asleep, resting. It's pouring in like crazy. And here we see that they're walking by faith. Well, actually, they're not. Where is your faith? That's what he asks. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and it ceased, and there was a calm. Mark describes it as a great calm. Now, anything past the storm would be a calm, but this is a great calm. It's like you could take and you could see your reflection in the Sea of Galilee. We will not always have the visible presence of God. And sometimes he might seem to be asleep, but he's always in control. God does not sleep. He listens. He hears everything. He hears every breath that you take and every thought that you think and every word that you speak altogether. So though it seems to be that he's asleep, he's always in control. They ask, who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obeys him? Let us go over to the other side was the very first thing that Jesus said. You know, faith is not real faith until it's really tested by storms in your life. And we serve a God who can do the impossible. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Actually, it would be kind of northeast end of Lake the Sea of Galilee, across from Capernaum. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Now, we know from, in this very instance, from the other Gospels, that there's actually two men. There's actually two men, but Luke decides to focus in on this particular man. Now, look at the man. He used to live in a city. He used to have a family. He used to have a house. He used to be clothed. He used to be in a right mind. But something happened a long time ago. We don't know what happened in his life altogether. Now he's naked, living in a cemetery. Think about that. He's living amongst the tombs. He's living amongst the dead, naked. And it's probably hard to recognize him as a person. You know, deep inside this man was a legion of demons. Not one, not two, but many. And they have taken control to the point where they're the chief spokesman. When he speaks, it's not him. Somewhere this guy is buried inside. When he speaks, it's the demons that are speaking, and they're in control. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him in a loud voice, saying, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is the demons talking. They recognize the Son of God. "For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it's often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he broke the bonds and he was driven by the demons into the wilderness." Somewhere buried inside this almost chaotic, tangled mess of evil is a man that's got a family, lived in a house, and lived in a city. But somewhere along the way, he's captured by these forces, these satanic forces, these demons, those actually fallen angels who rebelled against God. Now their house has become his prison altogether. And he's shackled, and chained, and guarded, and it couldn't even contain him. The supernatural strength that he has. And he was driven into the wilderness by these demonic forces, these twisted spirits altogether. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." I'm thinking, though, it's a little bit legion, you know, some kind of creepy voice altogether, legion. He says, "Because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." Now, this takes a little understanding about the dark side, you might say. We know by Scripture that one-third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. We have no idea when. It was sometime before Adam. I mean, sometime before the garden itself. It could have been thousands of years. In our times, it could have been. We don't even know. But somehow, these demonic forces, they followed Satan in the rebellion. And then Jude gives us a little bit. Jude, the short little one-chapter epistle, gives us a little bit of the history of this. He says that some of the angels that did not keep their proper domain, speaking about Genesis 6, they left their own abode, and immediately they're held in chains on the judgment day. Not all demons. These guys are out in the open, obviously. But they're asking him, "Don't send us into the abyss." Now, the abyss is really identified more clearly in Revelation. It's the bottomless pit. It's the bottomless pit. It's actually, in the Greek, it's called the abuso. And it's spoken about pretty extensively in the book of Revelation. We know that there's demonic forces in there that are in the last days. It's opened up, and some of the demons come out of there, influence the Antichrist and all of those different things. So they don't want to get kind of locked in. It's kind of a jail, you might say, altogether. This Roman legion that they named themselves after is between 3,000 and about 6,000 men. We don't know exactly how many demons possess this man. It's interesting, though, that they named themselves Legion, possessing this man. And they're asking Jesus not to send them to the abyss for judgment before the actual time of judgment. They will be judged in the end of days. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demon went out of the man, and demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, when those who had fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and to the country. You know, Mark told us there's about 2,000 pigs in this herd. And it says that Jesus gave them leave of the man, and they entered the pig. Now, it's interesting that animals can be possessed of demonic forces. I'm convinced that my neighbor, his name was Bubba, had a dog named Chet, was possessed by some kind of, he would meet me out in front every day, and some days he would wag his tail, other days he would show his teeth, and it was just, you know, some kind of weird thing. Then he went out to see, or then they went out and see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means they had been the demon possessed was healed. Now, what an amazing day for this tortured man. He really was in an absolute impossible situation. Nobody else seemed to be able to help him. They tried to chain him up. They tried to restrain him. Not even that was helping. And he couldn't really travel to Jesus. He had been possessed for a very long time. Impossible situation. The demons did the control. They did the speaking. They forced him to be a beast, you might say, altogether. Let us cross over to the other side. You know, I have work to do. This is Jesus. There's this man, and I have compassion on him. If I don't go, he's going to spend the rest of his life in cemeteries being tormented, being alone, bound. I mean, I have this work to do. Let us cross over to the other side. I have this work to do. You know, Jesus says, I have come to save that which was lost. But now, listen to this, he sits calmly at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. You know, we serve a God who, I want you to think about your impossible situations today. I've got some impossible situations in my own life, you know, with my children and different things like that. I want you to think about that because, hear this, with God, nothing is impossible. Is this the same man? How can this be? It is by the grace of Jesus and the love of God he sits with his Lord. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of Gadarenes asked him to depart. They were all freaked out because of this incredible miracle. I would have to say kind of a bizarre miracle, wouldn't you say? I mean, here, this one man is containing, it's like an explosion into the herd, and they go over the edge altogether. And they asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying. Now, I love this guy. Think about this. A grateful heart, a free man. The first time in a long time he can make a free will choice of his own. Lord, I just want to be with you. Jesus says, return to your own house and tell them what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. So, we serve a God of the impossible. These things are impossible for us. Now, finally, like I said, I call this the two-for-one because The Holy Spirit is so efficient in our lives. Do you ever have the Holy Spirit do a chain reaction on your life? Just one little thing he throws in there and it just, right? It's like dominoes just falling down. He does this, and this is what it reminds me of. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying, but as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now this man, he's head of the synagogue, had everything in the world to lose, okay? His reputation, you know, the synagogues were kind of controlled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests up in Jerusalem. And there were appointments with these. So his reputation, he could lose his reputation. You know, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief priests, all that, they did not like Jesus. They were jealous of him. So his reputation, his leadership of the local synagogue. But you know what? What was more pressing to him was not his title or his job. It was his daughter. It was his daughter, his only daughter. She's on the edge of death. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, begging him, just come to my house and heal my daughter. Now, the crowds are pressing all around on the disciples and Jesus. And verse 43, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years has spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Came in from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, it does not escape me that this flow of blood is the same amount of years as this child's age. It doesn't escape me there. You know, the Holy Spirit puts a lot of different things in the Word, those little gold nuggets that we can dig out. I wonder if it matched the years of the demonic. We don't know. We know it was a long time he was under those conditions. But, you know, think about this. 12 years is a long time to be sick. And 12 years is a short time to live altogether. And it was a long time for the demonic. Now, this woman, Spurgeon, has some interesting things to say about this woman. She's very ignorant in the ways of God. She probably could have just simply asked Jesus, and he would have obliged to heal her. She was ignorant of the grace of God and the love of God and the tenderness of God. You know, sometimes our perception of God, you know, blocks the way that we should get to him. But we know his throne is open. We can enter into the throne room of God anytime and just ask him. We can ask for forgiveness at any time, and he will forgive us. But she's kind of ignorant of the grace of God, the love of God, and the tenderness of God. They taught a God that was legalistic. You do the commandments, and if you don't obey the law, you're not a follower of God altogether. Look, our God crosses over to the other side to set men free, and she had paid all of her life, all of her livelihood, and doctors and probably witch doctor type of things, and all of these things, little ways, but nobody could cure her. Could it be just that simple to ask God? Could it be that simple? Lord, could you heal me? You know, I think about 12 years of bleeding left her very anemic, weak, discouraged. You know, a lot of times, and I think about this woman, she's thinking, well, God would do it for others, but would he do it for me? That's a bad mentality. He is the God of the impossible. He wants to do it for all of us. What you think about your neighbor, you know, when somebody's praying, they say, Lord, I really need this help. Right away, I'm thinking, Lord, you could help that person. You could help. But we need to think about that toward ourselves, too, that he is obliging all of us too. Sometimes we're very ignorant of the grace of God. I know God has done it for others, but could he do it for me? And she grabbed the hem of his garment and immediately healed of her flow. And this is kind of funny too. Who touched me? Right? Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes are thronging you or pressing against you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, but I perceive power going out from me. That's kind of an amazing thing to think about. Power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You know, a lot of times God lets us wander in very insufficient means. You know, we spend all of our energy on different things, our livelihood. This woman, all of her livelihood until it's absolutely exhausted. Sometimes God allows us to be exhausted that we might see the miracles of God. I'm convinced that a lot of times that God allows things to get very bad in our life that we might know that it was him that delivered us. Sometimes if it's just too easy, we just chalk it up to coincidence. Oh, you know, this happened or that happened. But when we get so desperate and we get down to the very end of things where there nothing is possible, we meet the God of the impossible. Sometimes it's a long time that God allows things to happen in our life, difficult things, depleted, depressed, discouraged, we're emptied of everything that is ours, all the devices that we can. But, you know, like the prodigal, you kind of finally come to your senses. It's by the grace of God that he reaches out to us. And it's by the grace of God he depletes us altogether that he might fill us with his Holy Spirit. I like this. The hem of his garment has more, no offense to the doctor here today, more power. The little border of his robe, right, has more power than all the doctors, all the hospitals, all the medicine in the world altogether. Now, we know that it's Jesus that heals. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What a sweet nickname, right? Daughter. I mean, this is God the Father speaking to his daughter, and he dismisses her in peace. The grace of God, how he loves us all together. While he was yet speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. I see in the scriptures it went from master, now it's just down to teacher, right? But he's master overall. But when Jesus heard it, he answered saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. You know, God wants us to work through the impossible things by believing. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him, and it's all about trusting him in the very difficult situations. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took them by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. I kind of like the fact that he kind of pushes the mockers outside, right? You're not going to see the miracles of God. He takes the little girl by the hand. Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately and commanded that she be given something to eat. I love the fact that that Jesus commanded that she should be given something to eat. Because here's what I think about that. It's such a good example of God looking at the big things, right? The raising of the dead was the big things. And the little things that he cares about in our life, give her something to eat altogether. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. I think this is one of the incredible stories of the Bible. And you know what? All of it started with a simple boat ride. a simple boat ride. Let's go to the other side altogether. You know, we've been talking about our Father who does the impossible. He can do the impossible. You might think, well, maybe for others, but not for me. But he can do the impossible in your life, and he wants us to believe. And we see them crossing to the other side, even through the storms. We see the man, Legion, being healed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, desiring to follow the Lord. We see this two-for-one, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, the woman with the flow of blood being healed just by touching the garment, the hem of his garment. You know, I mentioned in the beginning that I've given this title to this study, A String of Pearls, because of the rapid succession of events. We are that string of pearls. We are that string of pearls. A life that has been captured by the Son of God. At some point, the Lord has come to all of us here today. And from one impossible situation to another, one impossible circumstance to another, one more pearl is put on that string, made into that chain of events that we call our lives. We must put on this. God can do the impossible in our lives. And he's taken us to the other side. There are going to be storms, there's no doubt. We're going to have our boats filling with water, no doubt. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have, sometimes you're going to feel like that guy chained up in the cemetery. But really, those storms are faith builders. That's what allows God to put another pearl on that chain. That's our faith. You know, crossing over, believing. Nothing, let's just say it, nothing, and I have to say it again, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing, altogether.